You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
A big special thank you to the 100 or so volunteers that went up there to camp yesterday and cleaned it up. Thank you very, very much. That is awesome. I am excited for, we're going to be gone in July, so you guys know, please keep praying for us. I said that already. But I'm excited. We really focus on camp, and a lot of things shut down over summer, and it changes the pace, and it's good. So the services will be a little bit shorter. Don't worry, I can't maintain that for very long. They'll lengthen again in fall. But we'll help. That'll help out with the kids in here and all that kind of stuff. But we love having families worship together and be together. And so we'll make the best of all of the situations that we're in. Amen? Amen? Yeah, God is good all the time. So last week and Pentecost, we kind of, we finished that Letters to the Church series, but really we did focus a lot in on the Holy Spirit because it was just relevant for the text and finishing the letters to the church. Today, though, what we're going to do is we're going to go back into what does the Bible say about the gifts of the Spirit. And the main question that we're going to answer today is, are the gifts for today? Now, before you zone out, because you might say, well, I already believe in the gifts, or I don't believe in the gifts. What you believe matters, because what you believe is going to shape the way that you live and how you behave. And not only that, what you believe matters in the sense of we're all called to mission. So how we engage in that mission and fulfill the purpose for which God created us is going to depend largely on your beliefs about what God calls us to do and how we're supposed to do it. So it matters. It matters for us on our own personal lives. It also matters as a church, and you'll see as we go through it. There's this story. I'm probably getting it wrong. I had to look it up on the internet, the interweb. But it's about a man stranded on an island. Maybe you've heard this before. So he's stranded on an island and he's praying to God, Lord God, would you help me? Save me from this island. And he's waiting for God to save him. So the first thing that comes, I think, is a ship. So don't correct me if I'm wrong. I'm probably getting it wrong. That's okay. The idea I will hold together. So the ship comes by and they say, whoa, do you need help? And the guy says, absolutely not. I'm praying. I'm waiting for the Lord. He's going to help me. And next comes along a helicopter, and he declines the helicopter ride as well. It's stars, and they're trying to save him as well. And he declines that because he's praying and waiting on the Lord. Eventually, he dies being stranded, and he's not an alone contestant, so he doesn't know how to survive for very long. Eventually, he dies, and he goes and stands before his maker. And when he's standing there, he asks the Lord, I thought you answered prayer. Why didn't you answer my prayer for rescue? And essentially, the Lord just says, I sent you a ship, I sent you a helicopter, and you didn't actually respond. You didn't take the helps I offered. Now, some have used that to talk about just the practical nature of not over-spiritualizing things in the sense of God answers in very practical ways. But I think the warning actually goes on both sides. Right? When we're praying, God can answer in all sorts of different ways, and there are practical things. For instance, when you're praying for healing, that's why it matters what the Bible says. Because the Bible talks about healing, supernatural healing, where God just divinely heals someone in the moment. Well, that's one type of healing, right? That would be special grace, but God also provides common grace, and he may answer prayers through common grace, and that would be like going to a doctor or a surgeon and God guiding their hands. Does that make sense? So we don't want to lean too far on either side, and that's what we're going to attempt to look at to find that balance, the narrow path. We're going to look at what Scripture actually has to say. Something I said last week and the week before, a spiritless church is a powerless church. A spiritless person is a powerless person. And I'll stand by that. I still think that is true. But, as with any other belief that we have, the critical question for us today is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Now, there are a bunch of different gifts that we could get into. Obviously, I cannot do all of those right now. Today, we're not looking at, what about prophecy, or what about the gift of healing, or what about tongues, or what about the apostles or evangelists or preachers? All of these are listed as spiritual gifts. So is service and helps and administration. If you look at, there's different lists in Ephesians and then Corinthians. However, today, before we get into any of that, the important questions or the important question for us is simple. On the foundation, are the gifts for today yes or no? And it will take me the rest of this message to answer that. All right, so this is an important issue I'm very passionate about, but it's also an issue we're not gonna create division over. So we're allowed to, I'm gonna show you a bit of a graph to help you see the varying beliefs in this issue. And there might be, we might have all of them represented here, I don't know. But this isn't one that we're gonna create division over. Now, why does this even matter? I'll tell you why it matters. If the gifts are for today, if they are for today, that means God gave them for a purpose, and that means in order for us to fulfill that purpose, we are going to need what he gave us to fulfill it. Does that make sense? It's just following the logical process. If God gave us these gifts for a purpose, that means that we need them to fulfill our purpose. Contrary to that, though, if the gifts have ceased, that means God caused them to cease, and pursuing them is a distraction at best, sin at worst, but will actually distract us from the core of what God wants us to do to complete our purpose. And that's why it's important to answer this biblically, because we don't want to end up being distracted in the wrong direction and missing out on what God has for us, like that man on the island who should have watched alone. Okay, first question, are the gifts for today? Now, before, like I said, we're gonna look at three main camps within this Christian debate, and then within those camps, there's a few categories within each camp. And then once we look at these, then I'll get into scripture. So the first point, I'm not gonna use a lot of scripture. I'm gonna use a lot of scripture. I'll exhaust you with it in the second half, okay? All right, first one, cessationist. Now, if you've heard that term before, and by the way, again, if you think, well, this doesn't matter, you don't have to remember all of the terms, but it's going to help you give you a theological framework to understand where you fit on your beliefs, but also where others fit on their beliefs. And that's helpful sometimes in understanding someone's bent, where they're coming from. Okay, a cessationist means the gifts of the Spirit have ceased at the completion of Scripture. Now, that's an oversimplified definition, but that is the ceased, they have ceased to begin. That's where cessation comes from. They have ceased to be needed or necessary once you have the completion of Scripture. Now, there are three different kinds of cessationists that we're gonna look at very briefly again, but the core is the same, is that they question our need for the Holy Spirit and the gifts. A full cessationist is also known as a hard cessationist, and essentially they reject anything supernatural, no post-biblical miracles or deliverance. Okay, so that would be a hard cessationist. So I'm gonna present it kind of like a scale. Think of it like that, it's a scale, like a dimmer switch. And this would be the extreme on the cessationist side, is that they reject anything supernatural. So I'm gonna give you, these are just brief synopsises, because I actually just wanna get into what we believe and why we believe it, but it's important to understand a little bit of where it's coming from. Now, hard cessationism allowed people to accept biblical miracles while avoiding the culture's skepticism over modern day miracles. Right? Because if you're a hard cessationist, you can now point to scripture and all of the miracles in here, which skeptics will say, well, that's impossible. But it does allow you to say, well, that was until we had the completion of scripture. Now God just wants you to hold on to the hope of the resurrection. And by the way, he does want you to hold on to the hope of the resurrection, but I don't think those are at odds with each other, the gifts of the Spirit and the hope of the resurrection. I don't think they're at odds. That's a false dichotomy. All right, the next one, if I can find my spot, I accidentally zoomed, is a classical cessationist. This was more where they believe God can perform miracles, but the supernatural gifts, the ones that are specifically supernatural. So 1 Corinthians 12 talks about service and administration, but also tongues and prophecy and healing. So the ones that are specifically supernatural, those are the ones that have ceased. And so God may speak to people, they will grant that. They will often say things like, God can, but he doesn't work that way. Right? Now, if a missionary or, you know, they probably, if you're a classical cessationist, you probably have no problem with me saying, when God met me in Industrial Road and said, I know who you are, I know what you've done, I love you anyways. You might have no problem with that, but it's more like, okay, that's an exception, not the rule. Right? Someone feels called, or I feel God called me into ministry. Okay, well, that's God calling. but it's the exception, not the rule, and it's just for those kind of specific areas. They would really, you know, deny regular speaking gifts or any type of dialogue that a charismatic or a continualist would have with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So they reject prophecy, whispers of the Spirit, speaking gifts, that sort of thing. A concentric cessationist is the softest form, and essentially they believe that the miraculous gifts have ceased in the mainstream church. However, once you get into other areas of the world, because you'll hear stories of things that are happening, you know, it's usually always Africa. I don't know why that is, but now often in the Middle East. I mean, I think 2 weeks ago I shared a story with permission that I was allowed to share about an imam in the Middle East who was paralyzed and had his paralysis healed. It's miraculous. He didn't come to Christ right there, but now he's asking questions about Jesus. That's incredible. Well, a concentric cessationist would be okay with that. That's okay, okay? In that context of evangelism, mission, other side of the world, there, God can still work that way. But if we wouldn't pray for someone's healing here in a church service, that God doesn't do anymore. Now, they would still be fine with us praying, you know, God, if you're going to have heart surgery, for instance, let's pray that God guides the hands of the surgeon so that, you know, that the surgery is a success. That's very different. They'd be okay with that, but not direct divine healing. Are you seeing the difference? So we still pray. I think everyone on here hopefully believes in prayer. That's kind of a core thing. As Christians, we believe in the Word of God. We believe in prayer. But you can see how, depending on what you believe, how you pray and what you pray for is very different. Scripture says that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both praying for us, right, in accordance with the will of the Father, but also that God wants to answer our prayers so that we can bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. So really, that's, what, again, why it matters what we believe, because what we're even asking for, like, will depend on what our beliefs are. So we need to ground our beliefs in what Scripture actually teaches, not in just tradition alone. Okay, so now we have full cessationist, classical, and concentric cessationists. But essentially, their uniting factor to cease. The gifts have ceased for today. Make sense? Simple enough? Continualists. That's where we are. We're in this, and I'll show you a little bit further in just a moment where in here. But we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. That is our belief here. We weren't always that way. I alluded to when Pastor Ray invited the Holy Spirit in. That was a process that had taken them over a year, I think, they worked through with the board. But we would have been more of a cessationist church. I'm not actually sure where on that, probably a concentric cessationist. But then we became continualists, right? Because of what Scripture taught, and that's where we've been moving since. But here, there's generally three groups, but there's actually a fourth one that I've added on here, and I didn't come up with it myself. My Logos software did. Someone else wrote it on there, and I thought, that's great, and we'll get to that one in the fourth. So the first one are the Pentecostals. Now, again, I'll caveat. Lots of caveats on this first part. When you are taking, divisions of Christianity with thought and beliefs, often there's more packaged in there than what I'm simply going to be able to get to in a line or two. So I am overly simplifying. So if you feel like you're in one of these categories, and well, that's not entirely everything. We also believe, I'm just giving brief descriptions so that we can kind of get a picture of what the beliefs are, and then we can look at what the Scriptures teach and why it matters what we believe. Make sense? So Pentecostals believe in the baptism of the Spirit, but they believe it occurs after conversion and is accompanied by tongues. So you will hear some Pentecostal churches teaching things like, you need a subsequent baptism of a baptism of the Spirit after you're converted, and you'll know you've been baptized with the Spirit based on, can you speak in tongues? So we reject that as a doctrine. We reject that as a belief. We actually believe that the measure of the Spirit is by fruit, not by gifts. So we look for the fruits of the Spirit, that's our belief here, not the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that God gives gifts, we do believe in them, but we do not believe that everyone is given that one particular gift to prove the Holy Spirit fullness. That's not our belief. But that's what Pentecostals believe. When you move from there into Charismatics, this is where they believe the baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion. So I believe this lines up with Romans that says if anyone that does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Christ, We believe that to be true, and because of that, we believe at conversion that there is a deposit of the Spirit that you are given and that you are filled with the Holy Spirit at conversion. Now, believers can lose the fullness of the Spirit or not live Spirit-led or Spirit-empowered lives. And that's critical for a point we're gonna make right at the end, but that's important. So you can have that pilot light like we talked about, I think 2 weeks ago or last week, but not necessarily be operating with your furnace set to high, not heating your house, or now you'd be cooling it. No one would set their furnace to high now, but cooling it, you get the idea. Third wave believers is the next one. And third wave believers are more, they're kind of like the mirror to the concentric cessationist, right? Concentric cessationists believe that the gifts have ceased here, but they do operate, you know, in other areas possibly. Third wave are on the continualist side. So they believe in the gifts, but they emphasize gifts used for mission. So again, that example that I gave of the imam that was healed from paralysis and now open, totally, that's where they really demonstrate or practice the gifts. But they're not known for emphasizing, not that they wouldn't deny it, but they don't emphasize the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. The charismatics would believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for the church and for missions. So we believe on the charismatic side, and I'm kind of betraying myself, where we kind of fit on this one issue would be more in that category. We would believe that the gifts are here for the edifying, the building up of the church, but also for mission, for accomplishing God's mission. And lastly, after the third wave believers, we have the chaosmatics. And that is not meant to be derogatory. Like I said, I didn't come up with it. I took it because I liked it. Because it's emphasizing there's a bookend, right? There is a bookend to this, but often what you'll find in this camp is a lowered opinion of Scripture, and it's an overemphasis on feelings or experience to the expense of Scripture. So sometimes it's just completely taking Scripture out of context. I wouldn't say everyone in those camps. Remember, it's a sliding scale. And what I will say about all of these, there are dangers and pitfalls, pros and cons to every belief. There totally is. And the further you get to the ends, the deeper those ditches actually are. But we shouldn't assume just because someone is in one of these categories and we're in another, that they're right away is, you know, not actually a Christian. There's lots of Jesus-loving people that we're gonna commune with in heaven for eternity that will fall into all of these camps, including the chaosmatics. Okay, so chaos mania often is where you get a lot of the overrealized eschatology, and that essentially just means all of the promises that we're waiting for to be fulfilled. Like death is one of them that will be swallowed up in victory, but there will be no more sickness, right? So prosperity gospel often fits like this because they believe that, well, if as in heaven, so on earth. I remember reading John Bevere, who's written amazing things on fear of the Lord, amazing. Like some of the best fear of the Lord material I've ever read comes from him. That's extra biblical. And yet, then when he gets into the prosperity gospel, I just was absolutely shocked by some of his statements. He said, and this is how we're allowed to, right? We're allowed to disagree with people and still think that this over here is actually amazing, but this over here is very questionable. He stated, anything that is in heaven, we can pray for. We're supposed to pray the kingdom onto earth. So if it's like that in heaven, then we're guaranteed those promises on the earth. And that comes out of the chaosmatics, okay? So that's where that is. So essentially, if there's no sickness in heaven, there's no sickness where? On earth, same thing. The problem with that is this, what about persecution, what about death? Is there persecution in heaven? No, for the 390 million believers that are being persecuted today, they would have yelled when I asked that. Absolutely not. Our hope is in the resurrection, being with Jesus. This is all done. And it's gonna be awesome. There's no death there either. I can't wait for that to be swallowed up in victory. So anyhow, that's the scale and that's how it works. So those are the first two categories. We have the cessationists. The gifts of the Spirit have ceased at the completion of Scripture. That's the general idea. Because obviously the Bible is full of examples of the Spirit moving in gifts of the Spirit. Where a continualist believes that the gifts of the Spirit that are demonstrated in Scripture are also for today. And then you'll see everything in between that with those categories. And lastly, we have open but cautious. So I'm undecided. And I think there's probably people in here that are right there. Especially because we came from being continualists, and we still are, but then went through a church split. And then when you look at the fall, the rise and fall of so many Christian leaders, it's made a lot of people just kind of, you know, they kind of want to sit back and let things play out. And it's easy to get the idea, well, you know what, maybe with all of this stuff, no one can know. And so we sit back, but sitting back does not lead to you fulfilling the purpose for which God created you. That is also not called living a life of faith. At some point, you have to choose the direction that you're going in, and then by faith, you need to step out and live that out. And so when we have questions, the response shouldn't be to sit back and just kind of wait, no one can know. If we have questions, that's legitimate. All of us will have our theology corrected if we do any type of studying over time. No one gets it all right. Scripture says we see but dimly. That's why you can be Christians, unify, and have already, I showed seven different camps on one topic. Make sense? But you study, you figure out what's biblical, and then we begin to, we think biblically, and then we live biblically. Now, I know one important thing is when there's abuses of the gifts, and that's often used as a reason to reject them, or in practice to reject them, because there are a lot of people, Craig Keener actually, he's a New Testament scholar, teaches at Asbury University in the States there, and he actually says most U.S. Pastors and theologians are continualists theologically, but not in practice. So theologically, you can say, well, yeah, it's hard to make the cessationist claims of all of the gifts have ceased are hard to really claim if you're going to stick in Scripture. They are hard, unless you lean on the abuses, right? But so they'll say, well, we agree, and this is what I've heard a lot of them say or read them say, and they'll say it like this. Yes, God does miracles and the gifts, he can work that way. He just doesn't. That's the way around it. Now, are there abuses? Absolutely. If we're going to look at abuses on both sides, if we're going to follow that, well, one would be like prosperity gospel. I believe that is an abuse of all of the, it's that overrealized eschatology. All of the promises of God are for today. That leads people into a ditch and has led to people who are dying or are sick and that need our compassion and help being told that it's their lack of faith that is the problem. So rather than bringing them and drawing them near to God in a time of suffering, they're actually pushed away from God in times of suffering because it's a sign of his disapproval. That's not biblical. On the flip side, though, you can have other doctrines like Calvinism, which I believe are equally dangerous because they reject the idea of free will. So God doesn't create everyone. He doesn't desire for all to be saved, for none to perish, like Scripture teaches in Peter. But he actually creates many people without the ability to be redeemed, and they're going to hell by his will. I think that's equally dangerous. So we have dangers on both sides. Make sense? Let's not, you know, throw out Calvinism comes on that reform side. We're not going to throw out everything reformed because of Calvinism. Prosperity comes out of the continualist side. Let's not throw everything out that's charismatic or Pentecostal because of prosperity gospel. So we have to look for what does the Bible say? What? And that's why I love the series, because I think this way. This is what matters most. So that we can think biblically, and if we think biblically, we can begin to live biblically. Did you know, oh yeah, Austin, I'll tell you, my dad always tried to embarrass me. He didn't embarrass me. I love it when he tells embarrassing stories about me because I don't actually suffer with shame the way some people do. But I'm passing it on to my son because isn't that what dads do? So I've come for the, he had a story about me as a 2-year-old back in the vehicle off and almost killing all the siblings. Well, I have another story, and this involves my son, and it'll just kind of show the point. First time, he had just got his hunter safety, and the first time I'm bringing him shooting that wasn't a pelican, and he's going to shoot my 50 cal, my muzzleloader. And that's the first gun he's going to shoot. Now, if you know gun safety, and if you don't, I'm going to give you a little tip. The business end of the gun, never point it at something you don't want to shoot. If you're not comfortable killing what you're pointing at, you should never point a gun at it. Is that a basic, simple rule that we can all agree on? You're even allowed to say amen, okay? So that's basic. So be very careful. That's how shooting accidents happen every year. Because, well, guns don't just go off. I'm not gonna pull the trigger. And then they do go off or they are loaded, right? So never. I did tell him that. And we're out shooting. And at one point we're moving stuff around and there's a barrel that got swung uncomfortably close to me where I'm like, whoa, that is way too casual because I don't wanna get shot. Of course, he's not gonna shoot his dad. So now he's sitting down and he's gonna set up for his shot. And he has his glove on and it's cold. And he's realizing, with my glove being on, it's kind of like tight in the trigger hole, the trigger guard there. So he's just gonna pull his finger out to get his glove off. And as he's pulling the finger out, the gun goes off and he scopes himself bad. Like he has a little scar from it still. Are you in here? You can ask him anyhow, wherever he is. If you see him, you can ask, look at the scar. He scoped himself very bad and was bleeding. As a dad, I felt bad for him. It was the very best thing that could have happened to teach him a lesson. You know what he didn't do though? He didn't say, now no one can know, it doesn't work, and then chuck the thing away. He is a good hunter. He's learning every year. He is very safe. He's good at helping others learn the same tools, but he's made mistakes. You make a mistake, you get back up, you learn and you grow from those mistakes. Make sense? We don't get rid of good gifts. I would say, now some of you might say guns aren't a good gift. I would say they're a very good gift. I love hunting. It's my one like real strong passion and I'm glad it's only once a year that I get to do it. But they're good gifts. Just because someone misuses that gift doesn't mean that we throw it out. When there's abuse or when there's misuse, that means we go back to the drawing board and we teach good gun ethics or good gun safety. The same is true with things in Scripture. We should view the gifts of the Spirit in the same way. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater because someone has abused it. In the same way, if someone abuses verses of the Bible, don't throw the Bible out because someone misuses verses in the Bible. J.I. Packer, Norm Geisler. I have a volume of books that I would recommend from both of those guys to anyone in here if you were interested in reading them. And yet both, if you read them, they're both dead, they are with the Lord now, cessationists. They believe that the gifts had ceased. And I wouldn't worry about you guys reading it. Why? Because they love Jesus, they would teach you lots in other areas. I would just caution you. Anything he talks about with the gifts of the Spirit, that's not good. And I could go into detail on what came out in Knowing God. Knowing God's an amazing book. Anyways, that's that side. On the continualist side, John Piper, Wayne Grudem, and Craig Keener. I have stuff from all three of those guys that I would recommend. And then Craig Keener, I don't have things that I know of that I would warn you against. John Piper and Wayne Grudem, I certainly do have things that we disagree on. John Piper, he's a Calvinist. Are you kind of getting where I'm coming at? In the sense of we can learn and grow and be a part of the body of Christ and not disunify just because we don't agree on absolutely every area. So unity in the Spirit, that's what I'm looking for. And that's why when I presented the seven, I didn't want people running out and be like, there's seven, who can know? And it just doesn't matter. It does matter. Southland Church, we're continualists. We believe in the baptism of the Spirit, that it happens at conversion. We believe you can lose the fullness of the Spirit through sin or not pursuing the Lord or resisting him. And you cannot operate in the gifts and still be saved. So we believe that it doesn't cancel out your salvation. However, you cannot fulfill the calling and purpose that God has on you apart from the Spirit and the gifts that he empowers. He made them for a reason, and if he made them and told you to desire them, which he did, we're gonna get onto that now in the second part, then you need them. We also believe in the now not yet principle for operating the gifts and fulfilling all of God's promises. We believe that the kingdom is coming in, the now, but we also believe in the not yet. We see but dimly. And I believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Unity in the essentials, grace in everything else is what we'll strive for in this area. And this I also took from my Logos software, but you can see the spectrum. And the undecided would be right in that middle line there. That doesn't have their own spot, it's undecided. So we sit somewhere closer to that charismatic side, although I would say we're definitely not charismatic in every belief. But on this issue, that would definitely be where we are. All right, so if that's where we are, we're continualists, is it taught in Scripture? Because now it matters what the Bible says, right? Okay, let's look at it in the Bible. Continuationism is taught in the New Testament. It's taught. So number one, and we've looked at this now the last 2 weeks in a row, so it is a bit of repeat. I'm okay with that because it matters what we believe and it's important. The first point is the outpouring of the Spirit and the gifts is for the last days. So how you define last days matters. If the outpouring of the Spirit and the gifts, as talked about in Joel, that's what Peter is getting at here. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is after the tongues of fire, and they're speaking in other tongues, and people are wondering what's going on. And Peter says, by the prophet Joel, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those last days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So you'll see the connection. Last days, this is all going to happen in the last days, and he already kind of says, this is all happening until the coming of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when Jesus returns. So every time you say Maranatha, I say Maranatha, and we're going back to the Lord has come, the Lord is coming, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. We're crying out for the day of the Lord when he returns. Peter says the last days spans right into, and then he describes the signs that will accompany the day of the Lord. And then everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Amazing. So Joel is speaking of the age to come. Peter identifies the church age, also known as the Messianic era, as the last days. That is the last days. Hebrews 1:1-2. Even in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and at times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. 1 Peter 1:20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times, on this version, last times or last days for your sake, talking about the revealing of Jesus. Acts 2:20, going back to that Acts prophecy, the sun will be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. If you'll remember from when we talked about end times and the things to come, that is directly, I mean, you read Matthew 24 and you are going to read that. That, like, how do we know when will be the coming of the sign of the end of the age and you're coming? Jesus goes on to describe the order and the signs to expect, and some of the more supernatural or bigger signs are exactly this. So Peter is saying, these are the last days from Pentecost. What you're seeing, these are the last days, the fulfillment of that prophecy, and they last all the way until Jesus returns. So from this one passage, we can already see the expectation, it sure seems like, is that the Holy Spirit outpouring and the subsequent gifts were for now moving forward. Now they already had the Spirit and the gifts as seen in the Old Testament. We saw miracles and the Spirit. The difference was on all people. That was the difference. It's not like the gifts and the Spirit were new and they were brand, God just made them in the New Testament. They weren't. They were in the Old Testament already, but they were usually for specific people, for specific assignments. Now in the New Testament era, the Messianic era, the church age, it is for all people, men and women alike, slave and free. It's pretty incredible. All right. The last days were the moment until Christ returns, Maranatha, obviously. Peter replies in Acts 2, 38-39. So their response to this, they're realizing this is what was prophesied. Peter's pointing back to the prophecy and saying, these are those days you crucified the Lord of glory. He was the fulfillment of all these promises. He goes through the grand story in spectacular fashion. It says the Jews, mostly it would have been there in the hearers, were cut to the heart and they asked, what must we do with this? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. So context, historical context, you, if I say this, the promise is for you guys, it's for you, right? It's easy to understand. But then if I also say it is for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call, you can see now the promise is being expanded to a lot more people than just that are present in that moment. And Peter said it was for all of us. So we're included in all. Now I know that was duplicating. I talked about that a little bit last week, and I'll keep talking about it because we have to get it. When the Jews will have heard this, they understood the Spirit's role. This would have been a mind-blowing truth for them to meditate on. Like, it's easy for us to take it for granted. It would not have been taken for granted to them, them hearing that the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy was in their day, that the Holy Spirit was being offered to them, like to all of them, that that forgiveness of sins could come through Jesus, not through sacrifice. This would have been mind-blowing. It would have seemed almost like heresy, right? It would have been against orthodoxy of the day. Okay, number two. The gifts of the Spirit will continue until Christ returns. And I've kind of alluded to this already, but I'm going to say it again, and I'll give a multiple points on it. Because one of the passages that cessationists will use is 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, J.I. Packer used, and I love his book, by the way. If you read Knowing God, if you're ever wondering, I need a good read for summer. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Those will be top of my summer list reads for anyone in here. But Packer goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and he uses this classic cessationist argument with 1 Corinthians 12, talks about the spiritual gifts and how they were given to the church for the edifying of the body. It's clear. It's so clear, and we'll look at it in a moment. It's clear. But then, at the end of it, he says, but I will still show you a more excellent way, and we get the famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13, right? And it talks about, you know, even if I had all the prophetic powers or all the faith, or if I gave up my body to be burned but had not love, I would be nothing. He goes on to say, see, though the gifts were important, he has basically, and then he says they were replaced by the law of love. We're just supposed to love people. That's not what the Bible says, right? And that's why a lot of theologians don't actually agree with that anymore. But none of us are right on anything, everything. We are right on lots of things. Truth can be known. I am not a postmodernist. Truth can be known. Be very clear on that. But none of us are going to be right on everything. There's not a hot chance because 1 Corinthians 13 says, you and I see but dimly. That's why it's a supernatural sign when people see unity and love that we have for one another in the church. It's supposed to be a supernatural sign. It is supernatural because we can't seem to agree on everything together. And so there's supposed to be a spiritual uniting that we can do that transcends. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will. Oh, that's clear. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappear. So, does Paul say, according to this verse here, or passage, that prophecy will cease? Yeah. I mean, a plain reading says yes. But he qualifies with a when. The question is, when do prophecies and tongues cease? When perfection comes. So the basic argument, this isn't the whole thing, I'm oversimplifying because we, for sake of time, the basic argument is perfection is Scripture. Now that's a tricky one because how do you say, well, no, the Bible is not perfect. That'd be a tricky one to say. Well, that's not, you don't have to say that because that's not what he's talking about. Perfection comes. You can actually just look to the passage and Paul actually defines what perfection is referring to. So we don't even have to. Sometimes we get in these like theological debates based on one verse or two verses and we get stuck because we see a dichotomy. Well, now I'm stuck. When perfection comes, the gifts cease. So if I say I need the gifts, that means obviously the Bible's not perfect. No, that would only mean that if that's what the Bible said. Are you following? Okay, so what does the Bible say? I'm glad you asked. Number one, we will see God face to face when Jesus returns. Do we see him face to face because we have the Bible? No. Help me out. I don't either. That's one of the qualifiers. Perfection refers to when we see him face to face. That's one thing. 1 Corinthians 13, 12a. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we see face to face. So when a John MacArthur, who I also have big disagreements on, but I've also learned from, says things like the best theologians get 80% right, well, they have the Bible and he would be a cessationist. Then according to this verse, if perfection is the Bible, then they should all be 100% right. But just like the verse says, they see but dimly, poorly, poor vision, right? Okay, so when we see Jesus is when he returns. Maranatha, you're seeing why we have to cry for Maranatha. I want him to come back now. Second, we won't know God and his purposes fully until Christ returns. Does anyone in here, me included, know God fully? Now, ABCs, we're growing in our knowledge of him. He's revealing his son to us. Absolutely, yes. But the very fact that we are growing in our walk from when we convert till when we go and see him demonstrates that we don't know him fully. 1 Corinthians 13:12b. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So there's a relational aspect, an understanding aspect. Nobody understands or knows God or understands all of his purposes fully on this earth. Like, it's the reason why the topic of, when we grapple with the topic of evil, why does God allow evil? It's such an incredibly hard topic to tackle. It's the hardest apologetic issue for the Christians. Why could a child die of leukemia, for instance? I'm not talking about why does Hitler die? That one we can grapple pretty easily. Well, he did bad things. What about a child? What about the many that are in sex slavery? Like, it's grappling with those that are such difficult apologetic answers because we don't know fully. We can't see all of God's providence. We don't see all of his purposes. It says in Scripture that one day we will see all of his purposes. We'll know them. We'll understand the why to everything. We don't get to understand all the whys now. Lastly, the spiritual gifts for today. Oh, I missed one, did I? No, I didn't. Yeah. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Yeah, I talked about that already. All right, the spiritual gifts are for today. Maranatha, I know I keep having on there because I'm excited for the return of Jesus, and I think you guys are too. 1 Corinthians 1:7, therefore you do not, what? Lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So these gifts are here until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's why I kept putting Maranatha on there, because they're linked. The last days to the day of the Lord, they're linked. That's what happened at Pentecost. That's your inheritance with the new covenant. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and the free gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he empowers to his church. But we believe in the now and not yet. So you can't heal everyone, although we will see some healed. If that makes sense, that's what we mean by now, not yet. According to the scriptures, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit did not cease when the canon was closed. Scripture says clearly, I believe very clearly, that they will continue, continualist, until he returns. When he returns, we will see him face to face. When he returns, we will know him fully, even as we are fully known. When he returns, we will understand his purposes. And then we will no longer need prophecy. That's what he's getting at. You won't need any of these things. Because we're going to know him. We'll see him face to face. There are a lot of things we won't need anymore. There are a lot of ministries right now that are very good and needed until Jesus returns that are not going to be needed then. For instance, my job is going to be moot in heaven. I'm sure, like, we'll be learning from Jesus himself. There's no reason for me to preach the word when we get to heaven. That's what he's getting at with the spiritual gifts. Okay. Number three. Oh yeah, we're rocking. Number three. So we looked at the first two. Outpouring of the Spirit and the gifts is for the last days. That goes on until, that's what we looked at in the second one. Until Christ returns the day of the Lord. Number three, the gifts of the Spirit are needed to minister inside the church. That means they're needed here, but they're also needed to minister outside the church. Can you imagine doing a race and you were gonna do a marathon race? Chris Carr just ran one. I think Ellie did too, but they just did one, I think last weekend. Might have been last weekend. Can you imagine if Chris Carr and Ellie had gone there and then tied themselves or just tied up one leg and tried to hop the race? Would that seem ridiculous? Yes. They'd still be in the race. They wouldn't have been disqualified, but everyone would have thought it was silly at best, ridiculous at worst, right, or dumb. That's what we do when we cut off the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that he gives to us. If he says we need them, we need them. So why would we try to run the race he's given us that's already difficult with one leg? That just sounds like surgery, more surgeries for me waiting to happen. And I have had enough of those. All right, the gifts of the Spirit are needed. So 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Notice how he's not correcting, because that idea that gifts of the Spirit are for the apostles to approve the writing of Scripture, this will come to it at a later date. It'll fit in with a different message that I have. But he's not like talking to apostles here. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And by the way, the church at Corinth was being corrected because they would have been closer to the chaosmatic side. That's what Paul's letter is doing. He's correcting them. But he's not saying don't desire them. He's giving them parameters for how to use them in such a way that that they're used for what they were intended, and that is to build up the body of Christ. So that's important that we see that, the context of what he's writing to. So you are eager to have spiritual gifts. He doesn't correct them and say that's wrong. You shouldn't want what God doesn't have for you, because that would be sin. He says, you're eager, that's great, but try to excel in the gifts that build up the church rather than tear them down. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Whatever it is, let all things be done for building up. He's talking about the church. These things are done for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what the gifts were given for. One of the purposes, right? We need them then. And I love it how he's talking again to, it's like small groups, but like when you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. It sounds like these things were very normal in the Corinthian church. They were a normal part of churchdom, if that's a word. All right, but it's also for bringing people to Christ. That's ministry outside the church. Acts 9:39, on his arrival, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood around him weeping and showing him the tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with him. In verse 42, it says this, so he heals her and she comes back to life. And it says, this became known all over Joppa and many believed in the Lord. And this is another key area where we see the signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit being utilized in evangelism. And again, you're starting to see why I said we're fitting in that more of that category of you get baptized in the Spirit upon conversion, but you can lose the fullness of the Spirit. We believe the gifts are here, so you have to be refilled. We believe the gifts are here to minister inside the church based on what we find in Scripture, but also outside the church. We need them to minister and do evangelism. I wonder, like Each One Reach One or getting the Great Commission really going in our community, I wonder what would happen. I wonder if one of the hindrances is the fact that we're relying too much on our own talents and abilities and character traits. And I wonder that because of what I often hear. I'm not wired that way. I don't see that in the Bible, like the caveat of like, well, the Great Commission is for ones that are wired this way, if you're Myers-Briggs, so if you're an ENTP, you're wired, if you're an ISFJ, then you do this kind of ministry. Proclaiming the gospel is for believers. And if you say, well, it's hard, I don't know what to say, that's where we need the Spirit and his gifts. You know, I ministered to one guy that was talking, I don't even know why he called me, it was God ordained, it must have been, because he called me out of the blue, I knew him from my past. He was into all sorts of drugs and that kind of stuff. And we sat down and he was explaining this eating issue he was having and he couldn't get anything right. And he was really in a weird spot. Anyways, so he's like, I don't know what to do. What should I do? It was odd that he's asking me what he should do. Like, where is this even coming from? So we had gone for coffee a couple of times and now it kind of came out he wanted help with, he doesn't know why he lost his hunger. Isn't it a weird thing to call someone randomly up and go for coffee? Meet with them twice to say, I don't know why, but I'm not hungry anymore and I haven't been eating, I'm losing weight. I don't know why. Can you help? And I'm like, what would make you think that I could help with that? I have no idea. Like maybe eat more? I don't know. Anyways, I just said, well, can I pray? Do you mind if I pray? Because I knew he wasn't a believer. He said, sure, you can pray. So I prayed and I just said, oh Lord, like there's this issue and he's not eating and he's lost his hunger. We don't know what it is. And then I paused and I just took a moment to listen to see if the Spirit would share anything. You can't make the Spirit say something if he doesn't want to, but I listened, I just gave him space and I right away got the word anxiety. He had not shared anything about anxiety. I got the word anxiety and I look at him after and I'm like, so you have any thoughts? I'm not explaining how this process works. I'm not doing that. You get any thoughts? He's like, no. Like kind of like, what was I supposed to? I'm like, oh, it's all good. When I was praying, I got the word anxiety. Do you struggle with anxiety? And he got tears in his eyes, welled up right away. And he's like, yeah, I think that's where your hunger's coming from. And just a small word like that, he totally broke, gave his life to the Lord right there. That's the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't know how to do that. I shared with Ronnie last week. That wasn't the gift of the Spirit. That was me just being ignorant. But that was the Holy Spirit there, despite my failures, covering that and still drawing Ronnie to Jesus and revealing Jesus in his Spirit. That's amazing. We need, just like Scripture says, we need the Holy Spirit and we need the gifts to do effective ministry out there. Even if you're a great apologist, and I'm in school right now being trained on apologetics. I love it. I love the field. It's absolutely dynamite. But we still need the Spirit. It's not one or the other. It's both and. We need to know the Word. We need to know the Spirit. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12. I told you I would get here. And then I'm wrapping up now. Now, to each one is given, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Common good, that's us. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, that also by one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one as he determines. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those who have gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. All the gifts given for the common good, for the building up of the body. I don't know how, with just our minds, we are going to tackle the problems of this world. There are a lot of brilliant people that have tried to solve the world's issues apart from the Spirit, and it's not working. It doesn't mean we abandon reason and abandon learning. We need to learn more, study more, and we need to embrace learning. I mean, that's a Christian heritage. But we need to do so in the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit, aided by the Spirit, led by him. If all these gifts were needed for the common good and building up of the Church of Corinth, certainly they are needed for the common good today. And unless you can show me a Bible verse that says differently, I'm going to hold to that belief because that's what the Bible says. Scripture, of course, is our plumb line, our foundation. It's inerrant. But I would say it's because we have such a high view of Scripture that we believe in the Holy Spirit and the gifts and that they're for today. That's why I believe in them. Not because this isn't sufficient. It's inerrant. It's wonderful. I'm a student of the Word. You guys know that. But it's because I'm a student of the Word that we believe in continuationalism. Make sense? Different things. All right. Lastly, we're told to desire the gifts, and then we're going to say a prayer together, and then you can go have hot dogs. We're told to desire the gifts. It would be wrong for the Bible to instruct you to desire something that was sinful for you to have. Amen? Would it make any sense for the Bible to instruct you to desire things that you cannot have? No, neither of those would make any sense. So then what does the Bible say about the gifts? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. This is that J.I. Packer quote. Had he gone a little further after 13, he would actually say, yeah, it's not one or the other, love or gifts. Follow the way of love, and it's both and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 5 says, I would like, Paul saying, every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you have prophecy. So there you can see him talking about within the church, this prophecy gift seemed higher than tongues for its edification ability. 1 Corinthians 14:39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And then to the church of Thessalonica, he says very, and this is more of a warning, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. And some of the abuses, the reason why we have the abuses is because we haven't thought biblically and lived biblically. If we follow the pattern, we're not supposed to shut down prophecies, but we are supposed to test them. So we test them and we hold on to what is good and we discard, it says the next verse, resist what is evil. The Spirit of God works through these empowered gifts to build up others for the common good. We need them here. We need the Spirit to empower us here for the same end. We need him to empower us to go out and accomplish the Great Commission. We must not quench the Spirit from moving in the ways that he wants. Resisting or rejecting him is akin to resisting and rejecting Jesus. It's one and the same thing. God is one. You can't reject or resist one part, one person of the Godhead without resisting and rejecting God. So lastly, I know I've said that twice, three times. We need the Holy Spirit and the gifts. The Bible teaches that we are to believe in the continuation of these gifts and intentionally desire, pursue, and minister them. Now I know some of you in here, you might already believe in it, so this is not a big deal. But you look at the fall of different leaders and things fall down. We had a split. Those are challenging things to deal with, and maybe you've ended up sitting on the fence because you're not sure. So though you believe God speaks, you don't stop or give him space to speak. Though you believe he wants to heal or to minister or to empower you to deal with that parenting issue or ministry issue, you're not actually seeking him to do that. You're not giving him the space to do it. We are called to more than just biblical thinking. We are called to biblical living. Very rare that I read another book here other than the Bible, but I'm doing it right now. This is Lee Strobel, Case for Miracles. Highly recommend it. It's great. All of Lee Strobel's stuff. It's another one that I highly recommend. And do I know if I agree with everything he believes? No, I don't know. But I know he loves Jesus. He writes in here, difficulties with miracles. This is in a section called Embarrassed by the Supernatural. Gentle whispers of God. Not all miracles are spectacular healings of incurable diseases. Not every supernatural invention is an earth-shattering as someone rising from the dead. More often, God speaks in a gentle whisper, or he orchestrates everyday events in ways that send a message of encouragement, correction, or hope to someone who desperately needs it. Many Christians experience these subtle and inaudible leadings or impressions from God, but they're often reluctant to talk about them for fear of the skeptical reaction they'll receive, and so they keep quiet, embarrassed by the supernatural. This is why my friend Bill Hybels, the influential leader of Willow Creek outside Chicago, was waited 35 years before writing his book about the Holy Spirit nudgings. Because of the controversy this subject tends to arouse, he explained, when I make public references to God whispering, I barely make it off stage before a half dozen people approach me to remind me that axe murderers often defend their homicides by claiming God told me to do it. Hybels said, conservative Christians question my orthodoxy when I describe my experiences. And secularists either are humored or quietly tell their spouses Hybels has lost his marbles or both. When I asked Olson for his opinion about whether God still speaks to his followers, his answer was quick, unabashed. No question, I continue to believe that God speaks to his people today, although I'll concede that sometimes I find myself feeling pretty alone on this. At the end of the chapter, Strobel writes, like Olson, Hybels, and many others, I believe he does God things like that, even to the point of dispatching an angel in a dream to assure a spiritually confused teenager. Strobel had a dream, a prophetic dream when he was 16, that someday he would understand his amazing grace. Something to celebrate, I'd say, rather than feel embarrassed about. We will not be embarrassed of the Holy Spirit or his gifts at Southend. This is his church. He's welcome here, he's invited here, he's needed here. Lord, if there has been any resistance on my part to your spirit in here, I just confess that. We confess that. Even if theologically we're sound, if we have resisted you in practice, we are grieved today. Lord, teach us. Open your word. Reveal Jesus to us so that we may know him more. Reveal to us your word that we can be orthodox and right, not only in our beliefs, but then empower us in our practices to obey. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, you and all of your gifts. Can you stand? We're going to sing a song, Hymn of the Holy Spirit. We'll go to that.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.